get started. Let's turn our attention to the first epistle of Peter. First Peter, first chapter. We want to read the first 9 verses. And hopefully we will say something this afternoon which will be an encouragement unto you and also an instruction. First Peter, the first chapter, verse 1. This is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We've enjoyed the conference thus far. We have been reproved and rebuked and admonished, which is good. We need that. In fact, that is what a preacher is supposed to do, the Bible tells us. But we also need to be exhorted and to be encouraged in the service of the Lord. We know that there is just a small remnant of those that truly hold to the truth of God's Word in the day in which we live. And the remnant is getting smaller and smaller. And as the remnant gets smaller and smaller, we're also going to find ourselves being become more and more persecuted. Amen. As believers in this world. Because mainstream Christianity looks upon those of us that hold the truth of God's Word as being a little bit peculiar and strange. And we're looked upon as being a sect in religion as far as the religious world is concerned. And they don't understand why we hold so tenaciously to the Word of God. And because the Word of God is confrontational, because it is the truth and the world does not like the truth, especially the religious world, we find that there's going to be more persecution that will arise in the latter days. So look forward to it. And I hope and pray that what we say this afternoon will be a help to us, because there's going to be some times in the future that we might have to go through some deep waters, and that we might truly have to be in heaviness of soul and heart because of our stand for the Lord. We find in verse 6 is where we're going to pretty much focus our thoughts on. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I want to speak, first of all, concerning some generalities concerning the temptations or the trials that are spoken of in this portion of Scripture. You know, in the child of God's life, there are two reasons primarily why we go through sufferings or trials. The first one is because the old sin nature is still within us. And because of sin, we suffer a lot of things in this world. But there is something that we find that only Christians can experience. There's also sufferings and temptations and trials which occur because of the fact that you serve the Lord. Because you are godly in your Christian life. In fact, we know that the Scripture teaches us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is the natural outcome of the enmity of this world and the hatred of truth, that if anybody lives according to the Word of God and according to the truth of God's Word, they're going to be persecuted in this world. And I sometimes wonder how many times we are persecuted. I mean, really persecuted for the truth. I think of martyrs of old, how they went through a lot of things that they suffered. And would not relinquish the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth concerning the Lord's church. And many of them suffered hideous deaths. And I wonder if this generation is really worthy of our past fathers. I wonder how much we're really willing to suffer persecution. And maybe because we don't suffer the persecution which past generations have, maybe it's a commentary upon our lives also. Maybe we aren't living as godly as we ought to live. But we find that if we will live godly, we shall suffer persecution. We find in the same book, if you'll turn over to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said, don't think it's a strange thing that persecutions will come. I know that each and every one of us would like everybody just to, you know, to love us and to embrace the truth, but that's not the way that it's going to be in the world. If they hated our Lord, they'll hate us too. You can mark it down. That's what Jesus Christ said. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And the servant is not any better than his master. In fact, the servant ought to strive to be as his master. In other words, you ought not to strive to be better or to be less. But we will suffer persecution. And we find here in the fourth chapter, 1 Peter, it says this. In verse 12 it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. One of the things that we find is in this portion of Scripture, there is a need be for our sufferings and for the manifold temptations and the heaviness of heart. You know that we have been appointed unto that? As true believers, we have been appointed unto suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the church at Philippi, he says, it's not only given you in the behalf of Christ to believe upon him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. We are to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. We are to expect persecutions and fiery trials. They're going to come upon us. And think it not strange when they do occur. But we still can rejoice in the very fact that they come upon us. Because it is one of the sure evidences that we are a child of God. If so be we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, the Bible tells us. But we find that there is also another thing that I want to look at in this portion of Scripture. It says there in the first chapter there and in verse 7, you know, how we look at our trials and tribulations in this world will determine pretty much how we face them. Sometimes we're like Jacob of old. And we say, all these things are against me. Woe is me. Sometimes we all get under our juniper tree, don't we? We get to that place where we think, well, what have I done that I ought to deserve this? But we find that if we look at these in the light that God presents them to us, all of our trials, especially the persecutions we receive for Christ's sake, we ought to look upon them as being precious. Notice what it says, that the trial of your faith in verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's precious. It's something we ought to cherish. It's something we ought to value. Because not only does it glorify our Lord, but the Bible tells us that the trials and the tribulations we go through in our service to the Lord, even those things which are due because of our sin, they're all calculated by God to do good for us. Amen. To mature us. That we may become more and more as Jesus Christ. In the book of James, in the first chapter, what do we find here? It says there, James says in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Count it a joy that you go through these trials in your life. Because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. He says here in verse 3, he says, knowing this. And here's where the knowledge of the Word of God will be a comfort to us in any time of trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It matures us. It causes us to grow. There's a lot of things we will never learn outside of the fact of suffering. Did not even Jesus Christ, the Bible say, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? And we do too. We're no better than our Lord in this. Count it a joy. Count it a joy when you fall into divers temptations. Look at it in the light that God means for us to look at it, that it is for our good and not for our harm. Woe, these things are not against us. They are all for us. They're all for us. I've often said there's not one bad thing that has ever happened to a child of God. There isn't. We look at them in the light of being bad, don't we? But there's not one bad thing that ever happens to us. Even though we might suffer physical health, loss of physical health, or financial setback, or the loss of friends and family, or whatever it might be, if we look upon that with the thought that this is evil, this is against me. But God says, no, count it a joy because it's always good for you. It's precious. It's precious. And how we view our trials and tribulations of life is going to determine how we react to them. And if we look at them as, woe is me, we're going to bring shame and disgrace upon Jesus Christ. But if we can, by the grace of God, look upon them in such a way that we can see that they're precious and that they're for our good, we can bring glory and honor unto him in all of our sufferings. And we can, even in a time of great heaviness, still find great joy in serving the Lord. Now, the Christian is a paradox. He can rejoice at the same time he's suffering, and same time he's got heaviness of heart, he can still rejoice. Look in this portion of Scripture now. We're going to get to the basis of what the Apostle Peter said here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. We have to look beyond the trial and to some unchangeable truths concerning our God and ourselves if we're going to rejoice in the time of tribulation. And he's laid down some foundations before what he said. Wherein? Wherein what? That which preceded what he has just said. We find that these that he wrote to, the Apostle Peter wrote to, were persecuted people. You might disagree with me on this, but I believe that the strangers they're spoken of here in the first verse of the first chapter were those saints at Jerusalem in the first church that were hounded and persecuted and driven from their homeland. You know, back then it was, if you claimed to be a Christian or to be a believer of Jesus Christ, you were disowned as a Jew. You were disinherited. Old Saul of Tarsus is the one who did what? Sought to kill everyone that named the name of Jesus Christ. And so the saints were scattered. First church was scattered. Now, the Lord had an ulterior motive in that, I know. spread the gospel. Their persecution meant what? Evangelism of the world. In this respect, God's always got more than one purpose in what he brings into our life. Just remember that. The ways of God past finding out. You'll never find them out. You'll never search them out. Because God is working multiple things in your persecutions that are all for the good. But we find that these were strange. Can you just imagine yourself for a moment being sought after, your life being sought, and you being driven from your homeland, from your family, have nothing at all, and being driven into a strange country where you don't even know the language nor the people? Now that'd be a trial, wouldn't it? But that's where these were going from, and where they were going, or had been put into. But God wanted them to know some truths that they could rejoice in. Even though you're a stranger in a foreign land, you're hated in the world, you're still the beloved of God. That's one of the first things that we need to bring to remembrance in order to be able to rejoice in the time of great trials. I'm still the Lord's. In verse 2 of this portion of Scripture, it says elect. You're still the elect. Might not seem like it. Everybody thinks, well, if you're a child of God and God before you, who can be against you? That means that everything ought to go smooth with you then, shouldn't it? No. It just won't go that way. But no matter how you might feel about the trial that you're in, one thing has never changed and it never will. You're still God's beloved. You're still his elect. I am amazed every time that I think about the elective grace of God. That God chose me. There's many other people in this world, if they went by worthiness, would be more worthy than I am to be chosen to salvation. But God chose me. He says, you're the elect. You're the elect. And that's a wonderful truth to know, isn't it? And it wasn't just that God elected me because he looked down through time and saw that I would believe upon his son. No. The election, my friend, is according to the foreknowledge of God. And foreknowledge does not mean foresight. If you want to study the Scriptures, look at the times in the New Testament the word foreknow or foreknew or foreknowledge is used. And you'll find that it does not speak about God knowing what's going to happen down through time. It talks about God's foreknowing a people. One of the brethren read in Romans, I believe the 11th chapter, says, hath God forsaken his people to whom he foreknew? That literally means love beforehand. Love personally beforehand, or loved in a very intimate way beforehand. And when we start thinking about the love of God, that he set his love upon us even before we were saved, when we were yet sinners, when we were yet, my friend, as far as God was concerned, of the fallen race of Adam. Yet he set his heart upon us. He elected us because he loved us. He chose us unto salvation because he set his love upon us. And that, my friend, is because he chose to do it. It's according to the purpose of his own will. You read Ephesians 1st chapter, we'll not take time. Our time's running out, but I told Brother Stan, he says that when my time to quit comes, I'm just going to quit. And he says, if you want the rest of it, you'll have to pay for it. But that's a wonderful truth to keep in mind, isn't it? Whenever, because I know that the devil would like to get you to think that, you know, if you really are loved of God, God wouldn't put this into your life. God wouldn't allow you to experience this. But God, because he does love you, allows you to do this and to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. But at the same time God chose us and set his love upon us, he didn't leave anything to happenstance. He didn't leave it up to the caprice of men whether or not they would choose the Lord and be saved, because he knew our hearts. He knew that we're totally depraved. We'd never choose the Lord. And so he said, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that did his work in our heart that brought us to the place of knowing him. Through sanctification of the Spirit. And he also said, this is what I'm going to bring him unto. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have to kind of chuckle sometimes when people say, well, you know, election is not unto salvation. Election is unto privilege or unto service after salvation. Well, what does this mean then? That we are chosen or elect through sanctification of the Spirit, and the resulting end will be what? Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sounds to me like what 2 Thessalonians says there in the second chapter, verse 12 and 13. It's unto salvation, isn't it? It surely is. And we need to remember that in the time of our persecution, we're still God's elect. We're still God's beloved. We're still indwelt by the Spirit of God. We still are unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't let your persecutions take you away from the purpose of your salvation. That is obedience to God. I like what Job said. He said that, I can't find God whenever I turn here in a familiar place, but I know he knows the way I take.
Amen.
And when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. And then he also says in that same portion of Scripture, he says, I have not turned away from my service unto him. In other words, he continued on serving the Lord. And that's the way we all ought to be. We all ought to be. But that is one of the precious truths that we must keep in our forethought of our thinking whenever we face persecutions and trials and tribulations in this life. God has meant it for my good because he loved me. I'm his elect. And that will never change. Never will change. Never will. And then in verse 3 it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God just didn't purpose our salvation. He brought it to a reality in our heart. He quickened us. We're alive. We're alive unto the Lord. But he quickened us unto something. He quickened us according to his abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. You know, there is a difference between mercy and grace. For a long time, you know, I thought, well, mercy and grace, you can just interchange the two. They mean the same. But they don't. Grace is God giving to us that which we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us that which we do deserve. There is a difference there, isn't there? You say, well, that's just play on words. Well, no, it isn't, because grace is given to us what we don't deserve and mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that it was according to his abundant mercy he begot us, because what we deserved was death. What we deserved was eternal hell. And always remember that. I'd much suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and suffer in this world than I would suffer eternal damnation. And I thank God that he was the one who sent his son to suffer for me.
Amen.
And he did.
Amen.
And I will never have to suffer that. But he, by his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that true? If all we've got is this life to look forward to, we're miserable people. Because we do suffer in this world. In this life, we will have persecution. In this life, we will have tribulation. It is a place of tribulation, a place of sorrow. But one day, we're going to be brought out of all of it. The season of our suffering is now, but there's coming a season when we won't have to suffer anymore. Because we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. A lively hope literally means a living hope.
Amen.
And who is our hope? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's entered into the presence of God for us, isn't he? He's the forerunner that has entered in. And therefore, we are going to follow after him, aren't we, one of these days? Sure he is. He's the first of the resurrection. And then we that are Christ that is appearing shall arise. This life is not the end of our existence as a Christian.
Amen.
This is the worst we're ever going to suffer. The best is yet to come. And you can think about that. When trials get so dark and so deep that you don't think that there's light at the end of the tunnel, just remember this. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, though you might not be able to see it. There's a resurrection day. There's a time when you're going to be free from the trials and tribulations of this life, never again to experience them. That's a blessed hope we have in Christ, isn't it? The blessed hope we have in the Lord. And it's a living hope, it says there. And that living hope, of course, is a living principle within our hearts. If we have that living hope, it will manifest itself in our life. Read sometime the book of 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 4. It talks about that living hope we have in the Lord. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And the Bible also says in the book of Romans, 8th chapter, it says, we are saved by hope. What do you think he has reference to there? We are delivered from despondency. We are delivered from overwhelming sorrow and depression in this life by what? The hope we have in Christ. That's what keeps us going, isn't it? Our hope is a sure hope. It's a living hope. And it delivers us from all of the problems that suffering brings into our life, because we know it's going to end one day and we're going to be with the Lord. And therefore, he might come tomorrow, so let's endure today. Let's endure today. But it says that we're also going to be what? He's given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and begotten us again unto an inheritance. Now, that was probably more precious to these souls that he was writing to at this time, because they was disinherited. Believing Jews, written off as dead. They don't have no inheritance here. But Peter says, you got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance that's a lot better than any inheritance you'd ever receive from your father. You've got an inheritance, as he says here, that's incorruptible. It's spiritual in a sense. It's something that is going to cause the soul to rejoice forever and ever. But it says it's also one that's undefiled. Everything we receive in this life is a defiled inheritance. Oh yeah, we find joy for it for a season. But it's tainted with sin, doesn't it? It's tainted with sin, and it never can bring a lasting satisfaction or joy into the heart. That inheritance will. And then it says that it's one that fadeth not away. It's going to be eternal. Eternal. And it's reserved. I feel for those that don't believe in the security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. What does this portion of Scripture tell us? God's got our name written down on that inheritance already. And you know that inheritance is to be an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can't get any better than that. Think about that when you think of things in this life and you start losing in this life. You're not losing. You're gaining the whole world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the Lord's, and so it shall be ours also. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's got our name already written down on it. And I'll tell you, when it's written down, at the same time he wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was even before the foundation of the world, wasn't it? That's what it tells us. With that everlasting love that he set upon us. But then he said in verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God. Our salvation is all of the Lord from beginning to end. He's the one that purposed it, he's the one that secured it, and he's the one that applies it, and he's the one that keeps it. It's all of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us there's nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Look for a moment in the book of Romans. What time am I supposed to quit? I didn't notice when I got up here. It's supposed to be 5 after, but I think there's 5 minutes late, weren't they? It's supposed to be 15. I think it's 20 after, though. I'm not mistaken. Okay. So I've got... Yeah. Okay, let's get down to business. But in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, we're all so familiar with what it says in verse 28. But so many times people stop with it when they say, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." They stop right there. But notice it says, "To them who are the called according to His purpose." It's only to save people that are called according to His purpose. The foundation of that promise is given to us in verse 29, where it says, "For whom He did foreknow." How do I know that all things work together for my good? Because I know He purposed my salvation. He's the one that foreknew me. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's the ultimate end, isn't it? My salvation is rooted in the elective grace of God, but my assurance that everything works for good in this life also rests in the very fact that God loves me. You never do anything that's harmful to me. If I, being a father, know how to give good gifts unto my children, doesn't my Father in heaven know much better how to give good gifts unto me and to do for me what is right for me? Sure He does. But it's rooted in the very foundation of God's elective grace, isn't it? And His eternal love that He sets upon His people. That's how I know. And that gives me assurance here that I'm going to be saved in the end. Because nothing can work against me. If God be for me, well, let's continue to read. Moreover, He says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. In the mind and purpose of God, it's already complete. It's so sure. And He didn't lose a one from beginning to end, did He? And He didn't gain a one either. As many asked. But notice what He says. What should we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Will He withhold any good thing from us? If He didn't withhold the most precious gift He ever had, that was His Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do that? Devil tries. Men try, but God doesn't. It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm glad I've got a living hope, and that living hope is at the right hand of God today, living to make intercession for me. Amen. And His blood is still effective and effectual in my cause. But notice what it says now in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Right at the top of the list, isn't it? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are to experience these things. That is what God has brought us into is to suffer for the cause of Christ in this world. Not only to be witnesses for him, but to suffer and to be a witness in suffering that our God is sufficient and his grace is sufficient. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in that. There's not one thing that can separate me from that great love that he set upon me. I'm kept by the power of God. By the power of God. Through faith. Faith given of him. A faith maintained by him. Even unto what? Salvation or deliverance. So I can see why the Apostle Peter wrote these verses before he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Because there is the only foundation of rejoicing. You won't find foundation for rejoicing in your tribulation when you just look at it. But when you see the very truths we tried to bring before you briefly this afternoon, you can find a ground for rejoicing in that God loves you and God has brought salvation to your heart and God is keeping you and you've got a living hope in the Lord and an inheritance reserved in heaven and you're kept for it. And that if need be for a season, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, you can still rejoice. They are precious. They are precious. God bless you.